Amen. So we're up to Matthew chapter 7 now, and we're basically in the final chapter now of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, at the end of chapter 6, we looked at fasting. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at fasting, something that we see a lot of in the Word of God, and maybe we don't think about so much, or maybe for many they maybe don't do so much, or maybe have ever done. And we were looking at the different reasons we see in the Word of God for fasting, seeking forgiveness. It's a good reason for fasting when suffering tribulation or about to go through tribulation, and also for serving God, especially when going on about to do some big things for God. All good reasons to fast, fast and pray. Obviously, not just fast on its own. And we had a look at that, and we then talked about the need to fast ultimately really in secret. And we were saying, you know, it's not so much that you have to, you know, secret at all costs and be dishonest about it. Obviously, with families and things, that's not easy. But we were looking at the fact that you shouldn't be fasting to then tell people about your fasting. You shouldn't be, even if your goal wasn't that, then wanting to lift yourself up by telling people about your fasting, because ultimately you're going to lose whatever rewards you are going to gain from fasting when you do that. And that's a real shame, isn't it? Because, you know, there is a lot in the Word of God about the reward system. Yeah, and I know I've come across people that say, oh, I don't care about these, you know, it's not about rewards, you should just want to do this. Well, the Bible talks a lot about rewards, doesn't it? It talks a lot about rewards for a reason. There is a reward system, but of course heaven isn't a reward. Heaven is about salvation through grace through faith alone, okay? And there is, it's not some reward, but after that, there are many rewards we can earn, yeah? There are many rewards we can earn as saved Christians. Now, we looked at sick fasting, we looked at treasures on earth, if you remembered as well. And we're looking at the sort of things that we should be avoiding is laying up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And sadly, how many people get pulled into just seeking treasures, seeking money, seeking riches, from in a small amount to some people, it's their whole goal, their whole aim. But either way, what we saw in the Word of God is that you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, it is impossible to serve both, because ultimately you will love one and then hate the other. Okay, and if you start serving money, you start focusing on money, you start focusing on riches, start focusing on cash, whatever it is, you're going to start hating God. Now, you're not going to tell yourself, like we saw, like I talked about last week, that you hate God. You're going to start telling yourself that you're angry at whatever it is, angry at the preaching, angry at the church, angry at soul winning, whatever it is, you're going to find a reason to have a problem with the things of God, because really you want cash, you want money, you want to earn money. So we looked at that, and we saw when we went through that, then we looked at some famous verse about how God will provide for you. But remember, it all hinged on verse 33 in Matthew 6, which was, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Point being, God will provide for you, but it's not just a case, well, I'm saved, put my feet up. It's a case of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that's doing the will of God. That's trying to live for God, and he's a faithful God. He will look after you. But part of that, as we saw, was being a diligent worker. Part of that was not being lazy. Yeah, all of those things we looked at last week. Now, we're into Matthew chapter 7 now. So he's continuing. He's been talking about these sort of practical things. He's talking to his disciples here. And he says in verse 1, continuing this sermon, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, before we continue, I'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. I thank you for these great verses that I'm about to preach through now. Please help me to preach them accurately and clearly. Help me to preach boldly. Help me to preach just with your Holy Spirit filling me, and help those here to just have attentive ears. Help them to stay wide awake and alert, and to just be edified by your word, and to go on to put it into practice in their lives. Well, in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So, judge not that ye be not judged. The most widely possibly memorized verse in the whole of Christianity, isn't it now? I think especially modern Christianity, but unfortunately they seem to even fail in the memorization, because it seems most people can remember the first half of this very short verse, but not the second half. So you've got a lot of Christianity going around going, judge not, blah, blah, judge not. You know, the old parrot impression always makes me laugh about that, because that's what you see a lot. In fact, not even Christianity. In fact, people that actually make it clear that they do not believe in God at all will turn around and say to you, judge not, judge not, judge not, because they just love that first half of that verse, judge not, yeah? And as we know, Bible memory, actually, if you put a bit of effort into it, isn't actually that difficult, is it? We have people here that can recite six verses through word perfect, some of them pretty long verses, and it seems that the majority of the world can't even memorize the whole of this verse, but it's just the judge not bit. And it is quite amusing, that, isn't it? But it is ridiculous, obviously. Okay, so the judge not, and wow, what a mantra that is for so many people, so many so-called, so many just non-Christians, just judge not. Well, I don't judge people. You will have heard it on the door when you say, "What you got to do?" Well, you know, better, you know, at least you shouldn't judge people. Shouldn't judge. Well, I wouldn't judge someone. Well, I wouldn't judge this and judge that. But you it's so ridiculous, because it would be like saying, "How dare you judge that car's speed as you go across the road?" If you seriously think the Bible's telling you not to judge anything, you live in an absolute dream world, don't you? Okay, it's ridiculous. It doesn't make, just the first example there shows, yes, you do have to judge things, yeah? Of course, we judge everything. We judge throughout life. We judge every situation. Right now, you're all sitting here judging this preaching. And so you should do. You should be judging if I'm preaching the Word of God here, and if what I'm preaching lines up with the Bible. Because if you weren't, you'd be a fool, wouldn't you? If you just sat there and went, "Well, brother, here, must be right, because he's standing behind a pulpit." Well, there's a lot of people that stand behind a pulpit that preach a right old load of nonsense, yeah, and don't preach what the Word of God says. Yes, we should be judging. You know, the judge nots would be saying, "How dare you judge that person threatening to punch you in the face?" You know, "How dare you move away, put your hands up, try and get away out of that situation? Judge not, judge not. Can't judge someone. Can't, better not judge those guys in hoods with masks on holding knives and cross the road." I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it, really? It's that, but how often do you hear that? I mean, it's like people are like, they've left all senses. Because really, what they're basically saying is, "Don't judge my sin." That's what they're saying, or "Don't judge whoever's sin it is. Don't judge my friend's sin." And we'll use a judge not, use the first part of the verse to just justify all of that. And for example, don't judge the flaming sodomite offering to babysit your kids. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? But yet there are people that truly believe that. They're basically saying, don't judge that person, don't judge that sin. So what are you trying to say? We should just put ourselves in danger, put our children in danger, put our church in danger, whatever else. No, the Bible's very clear that we should judge. Turn to John chapter 7, where Jesus is showing their hypocrisy about the Sabbath day. John chapter 7. So the Gospel of John chapter 7 and from verse 21, where the Bible reads, "Jesus answered and said unto them," this is John 7:21. "Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you'll marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Now, in case you're thinking, what's all this about? Well, circumcision was to be done on the eighth day, wasn't it? So obviously there was a 1 in 7 chance of your baby's eighth day circumcision falling on the Sabbath day. And they had judged that, okay, well, it's okay because the circumcision should be on the eighth day. So that means that, you know, you're going and whoever's doing the circumcising, and so it's a bit of a graphic picture here, but that's what the Word of God says, that would be done on the Sabbath day if that fell on the eighth day. That's what they judged. Well, he's saying, look, that's what you've judged there. He then says, if, because they're upset that he's basically healing someone on the Sabbath day, he says, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. And by the way, this is an old law. Don't start getting carried away here and think you better go and get circumcised. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So that's Jesus Christ commanding us to judge, isn't it? Jesus Christ commanded people to judge righteous judgment. He said, judge righteous judgment. Now, he is commanding us not to judge according to the appearance, right? Okay, but he is commanding us to judge righteous judgment. So we are clearly told to judge. You can turn there if you like. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read 1 Corinthians 5:12. Paul is talking about church discipline. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Now, he's clearly saying, this is a rhetorical question here. He's basically saying, you should be judging those that are within, yeah? I shouldn't have to judge them too. He's going, get on and judge them. Talking about judging church issues, as we've seen an example of recently. And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, he's saying, surely there's someone wise enough to judge church matters. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So, look, the commands and need to judge in every aspect of life is so blatantly obvious unless you're a fool. Unless you're a complete fool who just parrots off half a verse like, judge not. For what reason? Just again, just to basically say, I don't want people talking about my wicked sin. Because that's all it's about, isn't it? Well, let's go back to Matthew there, chapter 7. Because what does the whole verse say? The whole verse says, judge not that ye be not judged. Don't judge things that you don't want to be judged in, basically. Okay, so you better not be judging things that you don't want yourself to be judged in. He then goes on to say in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, before I carry on, you might be sitting there going, look, brother, we know about this, yeah? We know that the judge not is a load of nonsense. We know it's liberal Christianity. But look, we all get affected by this. You'd hear even Bible-believing Christians, like people here, saying, oh, well, I better not judge. Well, I wouldn't want to judge. Well, why? Unless it's hypocritical judgment, we are told to judge, right? And he said here, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, meet is to measure. He's saying, basically, whatever standards you're judging by will be applied to you. Okay, just make that clear. If you're going to judge people, yeah, those standards will be applied to you. Now, there's nothing wrong if you can deal with those standards being applied to you. Point being, for example, if I stand up here preaching on, say, drunkenness, yeah, I'm going to be held by the same standard, aren't I? I can be standing behind a pulpit going, it's wicked to drink, wicked to look upon alcohol, and then go home with my family and go, well, yeah, it's all right for me, though. You know, I'm going to be judged by that, aren't I? And my family sitting there would be judging me, and ultimately I'll be disqualifying myself anyway from even standing behind this pulpit in the first place, yeah? Okay, so we're going to be judged by those standards. Another way of looking at it is say, brother so-and-so in this church, yeah? I could probably think of a few people, especially that have been like this, who are just going on and on and on about three to thrive, yeah? Three to thrive, you've got to be here. Wednesday, I'm going to preach a sermon on being here. I'm going to do the holier than now on three to thrive. And it gets me so angry when people aren't in church on a Wednesday. And then, say, for example, their wife doesn't come to church for about 3 months, yeah? It would be a bit odd, wouldn't it? And people would be right to judge that hypocrite on that. You'd be like, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? You're just going on and on and on, yet you don't seem to have your family in order. You know, that would be a bit odd, wouldn't it? Yeah, so you would hold that person to that same standard, understandably, wouldn't you? And that Sunday morning churchgoer, for example, that Sunday morning churchgoer is surely going to judge him by that standard, isn't he, when he's coming week in, week out on a Sunday, and he's going, that guy just keeps going on, and I've listened to him, and he just keeps it all, he's amening loudly every time the preacher says anything about going to, you know, Wednesday evenings or something else. Yeah, it's a bit strange, because I hardly ever see his wife in church. Like, what's all that about? You know, that you would understand that, wouldn't you? You would be thinking, fair enough. And we see this hypocrisy all over the place, yeah? And it doesn't just apply, this is the point here, to the exact same sin, issue, or standard being judged. Look at verse 3, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, a mote is something very small. Think of a splinter, okay? So, kind of like a splinter, some sort of blemish, whereas a beam is a big length of timber, okay? So, the picture here is someone basically with this huge length of wood sticking through their head, yeah? And they're going to, look, you've got a splinter in your eye, you know, and like trying not to smash them with a bit of wood while you're taking that splinter out. And Jesus is given this picture. It's, you know, Jesus has got a sense of humour here as well, isn't he? Just say, like, can you imagine how ridiculous it is? But that's how ridiculous it is when you get this hypocritical judgment. Now, are they the same thing? Is a splinter and a beam the same thing? They're not, are they? But so let's apply it to sin. Is this saying, though, that then you can't judge any sin if you're a sinner? Because people try and use that one. You've got the judge nots, and then you've got the every, you know, he who is without sin casts the first stone. And you cannot judge any sin if you have any sin. Well, that's all judgment of any sin gone then, because everyone's a sinner, right? Okay, because there's none righteous, no, not one. So what's this talking about? Well, What it would be saying, by the way, is that all those verses about judging would be pointless, wouldn't they? So Paul was just kind of just, you know, is this like a bit redundant, just kind of just spouting off for no reason. When Jesus said judge righteous judgment, he didn't really mean that. He was just kind of saying, well, you could do if you were sinless. That's not what it's talking about, is it? So a splinter in the eye, a beam in the eye, are both similar issues with the eye, though, aren't they? Yeah, are they not? They're both similar issues. So yeah, one's a pretty extreme issue. Yeah, one's a whole bit of wood coming out of your eye as opposed to a splinter, but they're both issues with the eye. One is minor, one's a massive deal. It's basically like this. Like, say, I don't know, say, and you know, if you are, you are, but say Brother Dan was a smoker, okay? Say Brother Dan was a smoker and Brother Andre was going to try and reprove Dan and say to him, you really need to cut that out, but Brother Andre was a 50 a day man. Yeah, Brother Andre's literally lighting cigarette butt off cigarette butt. You know, he's like, you know, he's lighting the next one, sorry, off the cigarette butt. He's just like non-stop, just like we used to say, smoking like a chimney. Brother Dan, you know, has a couple in the evening and he's going, look, Brother Dan, you really need to sort this out. Yeah, that's the sort of thing we're talking about. It's basically an extreme of that. You need to make sure, look, okay, so... I might have an issue with some other sin that maybe, you know, I battle with sometimes. That doesn't mean I can't preach on sin from behind the pulpit. Now, there are certain sins that I better not have an issue with to be preaching and to be leading a church. Yeah, okay, that's clear. But it's about the... I can't stand here, though, and start preaching on railing if I'm some wicked railer, okay? I can't stand here and preach on sins that I'm involved in myself, yeah? Okay, that would be hypocritical judgment. And it's not just preaching. It's just trying to counsel people. It's just trying to deal... I can't go home and say to my kids, you know, you need to sort out your gluttony, but I'm just kind of, you know, just stuffing the cakes and the pies and everything else, and I'm just like in it. I'm just living with the fridge door open, yeah? Okay, that sort of thing, yeah? Okay, so... And this applies to all sorts of sin because people do that, don't they? And look, it's amazing, but people do that. And they will have an issue themselves and they'll be preaching to you or to other people about an issue. And you're thinking, really? Like, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And I don't know why people do that, but maybe it's just 'cause it's something on their mind or it makes them feel happy about their own issue if they preach to other people. But this is what he's talking about here. He says in verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So Jesus is saying to get yourself right first, and then you'll be able to judge clearly, yeah? So did he say if you've ever had a problem with that sin, you can't deal with that? No. He said if you can... So look, sometimes they can be the best people, can't they? Yeah, sometimes, look, someone who's maybe... We use the smoke example. Let's use someone who's maybe had a drink problem. Sometimes they might be a really good person to help someone, to encourage them not to ever drink. Now, I would say in a church, we shouldn't even be at that point, yeah? Because people shouldn't be drinking at all, okay? Look, and let's make that clear again. If you're boozing, you have to convince me that you're not a drunkard, because I don't see why you would be drinking and coming to a church like this unless you're a drunkard, okay? Because why would you not just avoid any sort of appearance of evil, right? Because you're a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? Okay, oh, well, what's drunkenness? Well, I would say if you're getting drunk, it's drunkenness. And I would say that alcohol makes you drunk. So for me, if you're drinking, you better be convincing, or you better be stopping quick. Otherwise, I don't know how you're going to convince people in this church that you're not a drunkard. Okay, so examples like that, though. Look, let's go to then a non-church discipline example. Let's go with, I don't know, gluttony. Okay, gluttony is quite a good one. Say I was a real glutton, yeah? And I just had a real problem with that. And someone else, you know, and I managed to get through that. And I managed to, like, really get a lid on that. And it was something that I had a problem with. I used to just, like, really find it. I had comfort eating or something else. And I might be very good. I might be a good person to then talk to other people about how to get that out of their lives, right? If I first cast that beam out of mine eye, I'm going to be more able to deal with that and help people with that. And sometimes it can be annoying when someone comes up to you about something that maybe they've never had an issue with, right? And obviously the Word of God will preach on that anyway, so I'm not saying you can't preach things that you haven't had an issue with, but it can be helpful, can't it? It can be helpful to have people that maybe have said, look, actually, I did experience that problem. I did experience where I was really fearful about making that step into soul winning. Yeah, I had a real fear, because some people don't, do they? Some people, look, they got saved and they were like, let's go out and preach the gospel. Yeah, knock doors, way. Other people, it's like, you're knocking doors. It takes them like 3 years to even like contemplate going out and knocking on a door. But I'll tell you what, that person is much better to talk to the new person in the church who feels like that than somebody who's like, I don't even know what your problem is. Yeah, it's just knocking on a door. Yeah, so what? You talk to someone, it's a stranger. You don't have to see them again. Yeah, right. So you can see what he's talking about here. Okay, so being a good example is another tactic, though. So, look, to help someone remove that beam, you don't have to, or remove that splinter, you don't have to be going up to people in the church, though, and going, oh, I think I could see a sin here. How can I help you with that? Because I've removed it out of my life, yeah? How do we do that? Because, people don't want unsolicited advice either, okay? So, look, if someone trusts you and believes that, yeah, actually, that person could help me, they're more likely, and maybe, like, God might guide that conversation or something else where you can help people. But another way is just by being a good example as well, isn't it? Because you might look around and see maybe, you know, brother or sister so-and-so maybe had a bit of a pride issue or something else. Then you could just slowly see them kind of getting it out of their life. And they might be someone that you think, actually, they could be, you know, a good help to other people that have had that or other issues like that. So, look, what this isn't talking about, though, when it says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This isn't talking about the wicked. This isn't talking about God haters. This isn't talking about reprobates. You're not going to help remove that little splinter of sodomy. Okay? Okay, you're not, oh, well, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to really like help them with a bit of preaching about that. I'm going to help them remove that splinter out of their eye. If I just show them what the Word of God says, that's going to deal with that. That's not how it works with things like that. It's a complete waste of time. That's what the Bible's about to teach here, to give any sort of biblical guidance to these sorts of people. Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, what's this about dogs then? Is Jesus talking about Fido? Is he saying, don't have your Bible there, don't preach the Bible to Fido? And by the way, I guarantee you there are people in this day and age, somewhere around this world, that preach the Bible to their dogs. Okay, this isn't what he's talking about. People that maybe read the Bible, you know, around their pets, hoping that maybe that's going to help it. That's not what it's talking about. Turn to Deuteronomy 23 to help understand what the word dogs is referring to. So Deuteronomy 23, you're going to turn to. And while you turn, I'm going to read Psalm 22:16, which is a prophetic psalm. But David is obviously talking about as well something that's going on in his life where he says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. So he's calling the assembly of the wicked, yeah, that's a group of wicked people, he's calling them dogs, right? Yeah, you got that? For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. It's used interchangeably. And while you're turning there as well, Philippians 3:2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So again, he's talking about dogs as evil workers, as the concision. Yeah, these are like really used interchangeably. They're the same sort of people. Beware of these dogs, beware of these evil workers. The concision is just another word for the circumcision, talking about these basically these Jews, yeah? Okay, now it seems, as you see, to go hand in hand the word dog with evil workers, right? Yeah, evil workers. Now look at Deuteronomy 23. Among all the statutes and commandments, we see this from verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So we see the word sodomite and dog being used interchangeably here. Did everyone see that there? Look at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Then he says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. Okay, so he's basically saying no whores or sodomites amongst you. He's talking to the nation of Israel here. And there's no letting them in just because they've got the money, basically. Just because they're coming forward with the cash, you know, to pay some sort of vow. They're an abomination, yeah? They do not come into the house of God, okay? And that's a rule that every church should have. However, they're going to work that rule depending on what nation they're in. There shall be no whores and sodomites, what the Bible also calls dogs, coming into the house of God. Okay, so yet, This is ironic, though, isn't it? This is quite ironic, considering that the Judge Not half a memory verse gang out there, which are a lot of them out there, often they use this verse so often to defend sodomites. So it's absolutely bizarre, because they constantly say, judge not, yet just further down, a few verses down, he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So he's making it clear to judge who are dogs and who he calls swine here, right? Yeah, and obviously, you know, I don't think anyone here is in any kind of, you know, confusion about that, I'd hope. Because Jesus said, don't judge hypocritically, help your brother, but don't waste your time with filthy dogs. Okay, that's what he's saying. Don't waste your time with filthy, no good dogs. And again, we're not talking about Fido here, for any of you dog lovers here. Verse 6, like we saw there, said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So for me, sodomite and dog use interchangeably. But that's also what we're seeing here with dog and swine. So, and again, bear with me with this, because this is something I've just been thinking about looking at this. And this is not something that I'm particularly dogmatic about. In fact, I'm not at all dogmatic about this. It's only something that I'm musing about. And honestly, I'd love people to give me their view on this afterwards. But it's just something I was thinking about when I was going through this. It's interesting, is another place that we see both animals, yeah, the dog and the sow or swine, is in 2 Peter 2 when talking about reprobates. So here, just before you go there, but I would like you to turn to 2 Peter 2, but just before you do, just look one more time at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now I think it's talking about the same types of people here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 is a famous parallel passage with Jude talking about reprobates, of which often reprobates are sodomites. All sodomites are reprobates. Not all reprobates are sodomites, although they're perfectly capable of that sort of thing. 2 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, for it had been better for them, 2 Peter 2 verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So rejecting the gospel, they had the chance, they rejected God. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, look. I understand it's talk about a proverb here and them just returning to basically wickedness, having given the chance, having heard the gospel, or having had at least a knowledge of God or something else, yeah? Having had that sort of drawing, possibly, whatever you want to call it. But there is still a picture of a dog and a pig representing reprobates, agreed? Yeah? Okay, so we see that picture of a dog and a pig representing reprobates. Now, with all that in mind, and with the verse that we've just seen in Matthew 7, now I'd like you to turn over to Mark 5, which is the story of Legion. Everyone's probably pretty familiar about this story. So Mark chapter 5. And there we see this story, obviously, in a couple of the Gospels here. Mark 5 is quite a kind of, although it's quite a few verses, they're very quick, succinct verses and covers everything I want to cover from this. Matthew 5 and from verse 1. Mark 5, 1 says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now this is a possessed man here, okay? This guy's possessed, he's able to break chains. And look, there's some amazing stuff you hear about sometimes with people that are possessed. Some go, oh, they're just out of their mind. Like, you see, sometimes it takes like three burly people in some mental hospital to pin these people down. Okay, so we've got this possessed guy here. Okay, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, our Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So this guy's clearly possessed, right? And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, this is a bit that I'm interested in. Okay, so we see there that this guy's possessed. He's got like, he says, legion, we are many. Like, this is probably more like something like 6,000 odd devils, yeah? This guy is possessed by. I mean, this is just unbelievable. No wonder he's just kind of completely just a mess. He's cutting himself. He's got all this strength. They can't bind him. The whole town is scared of this guy. Okay, now, he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now, the person besoughting here are the devils, okay? So the devils are saying to Jesus, they're pleading with Jesus. Obviously, look, the devils, it's not like this sort of battle with Jesus. Like, Jesus is God, right? So they have to answer, they have to respond to the command of Jesus, okay? What does Jesus say to them? Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. Now look at this. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. So 2,000 pigs. These thousands, maybe 6,000 odd devils are just cast into and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, again, like, this is just a thought, okay? And I just thought I'd share this thought with you. Have you ever read this story here or in Matthew or Luke 8 and wondered why the swine? Anyone wondered that? Anyone just, like, what's the point? What was the point in the swine? What was the point in thousands of swine? Anyone wondered that before? Yeah, a few people. Now, bearing in mind that we've seen dogs, I believe, used interchangeably with swine as a description of reprobates, of sodomites, yeah? Of just dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing dogs, yeah? Dogs, sows, whatever you want to call them. Jesus heals this guy and casts all of the devils into this herd of swine that then self-destruct, yeah, and end up basically dying straight away, and they just, you know, almost like they're twice dead, right? Yeah, they just have it cast into them, they just run down this steep ravine and die, yeah, choked and die in the sea and everything else. Is this maybe a picture of reprobation? Yeah, let's maybe see that. It's a picture of reprobation, that he's basically the devils that are possessing people, when they're getting cast out, are just going into what is a picture of basically reprobate swine dogs in the Bible, and they're just basically, it's just self-destruct, yeah? And that's what these people do, don't they? They just self-destruct, they die. I don't know. The value of, you know, the value of one guy saved over 2,000 dirty, good-for-nothing reprobates. How about that? Could be a good picture there as well. How about the town cared more about the swine than the saved guy? See that, don't we? And you'll see many cultures throughout history where you've seen that as well. Choosing the swine over Jesus, yeah? Choosing the reprobates, choosing the sodomites over Jesus. How many people do that? How many people even will get saved? And because of the stance of a real church preaching the Bible, they will have to steer clear and go to repent of your sins, you know, community, you know, not even Baptist, but non-denom or whatever else, because at least they won't preach what the Bible says about sodomites. And look, there are many pictures I think you could see there. That's something I was thinking about reading. I might be off there. Maybe I'm reading too much into that. But I've found that quite interesting, because I have always wondered why the swine. And for me, that could be a good picture there for that. Let's go back to verse 6 and have a look at that one more time then, with that in mind. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So trying to impart spiritual things to these people will just get trampled, and they will try to destroy you. And look, you know, you'll see, you know, many examples of this in life. You'll be, you know, you've maybe tried to preach someone not knowing that they're just a good for nothing, filthy dog sodomite. And do they respond to the word of God? Was there any point, or do they just turn again and try and rend you eventually? Turn again and try and rend you. They trample it under their feet, don't they? And look, in the same way that normal people wouldn't give sacred things to some mangy old dog or jewels to some pig, that's the way we should look at it with dealing with these people, okay? Because, you know, that's something that we're going to make apparent over the next next however many weeks, and it's going to become more apparent, the more just amount of things coming out about these wicked people that we've had in this church here amongst us, yeah, sporting themselves with our feasts of charity, yeah, and the more that comes out about them, the more you're going to have to understand that casting your pearls to these people, that anyone that still ends up in contact trying to, oh, you know, just give them a little verse in the Bible here, or try, it's a complete waste of time, because they will trample it under feet, they will turn again and rend you. Okay, and any of this, oh, well, if they could somehow be restored nonsense, and we'll soon be looking at that, okay, next week. Any of this, oh, well, if we could somehow, is nonsense. Yeah. Those people got restored with some fake repentance apology back into division causing, because that's what it is, and they should be marked and avoided, and avoided, not marked and restored, marked and avoided, yeah, those people will turn again and rend you. They've been trampling the word of God under their feet for 18 months. I've been preaching on every single thing which these people are guilty of for 18 months in this church, and those people have been trampling it under their feet. Okay, so let's just make that clear, okay, and you'll be hearing more about that soon, coming soon. So back to this point here, we should not be giving that which is holy unto the dogs, neither casting our pearls before swine, because they do and they will trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now he then goes on to say in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Now this is a great promise about prayer, isn't it? But there are a few conditions to remember with prayer, because we can read this verse and go, look, you just got to ask. Yeah, if you just ask for anything, you will. Why am I not getting what I asked for, God? I was asking for that brand new Ferrari. Why did I not get that brand new Ferrari? Yeah, I was asking for whatever it is, you know, and I didn't get it. I was seeking, you know, you name it, and I didn't find it. I knocked on that door of that promotion, that new job, and it was not opened. What about this? Well, there are some conditions. And of course, you know, the Bible's, you know, there's a great principle in the Bible that we should be looking line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, okay? You have to compare the Bible with the Bible, okay? And we're going to do that quickly here, just to remind you of that. So turn to John chapter 1. And while you turn, John chapter 15. And while you turn there, I'm going to read 1 John 5:14, which says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So hear that again. Well, you're turning to John 15. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Yeah? So firstly, the first condition is that it has to be according to his will. Okay? And look, praise God that God doesn't just answer all our prayers. Okay? Because those prayers which aren't according to his will, well, they're not going to be good for us, right? Okay? Because God knows what's best for us. And I much prefer God that knows the beginning from the end. Yeah? I much prefer God that knows exactly what's going on behind the scenes and what's going to happen, everything else, deciding which prayers are going to be according to his will and which aren't in my life, right? Okay, so let's remember that. But how do we ensure that we're praying according to his will, though, as well? Because, look, maybe you're thinking, well, I just got to just pray for everything, and then, you know, some of those things will be answered. Well, that's, you know, there's a big waste there, isn't there? And you could be wasting a lot of time with that, and there could be a lot of vain praying. How do we pray according to his will? Well, here's a good analogy for this. Is, for example, do you think my kids are going to come to me after this service or next week, they're going to drive home, see some advert for the latest Disney movie and ask me to take them to the cinema to watch it? Do you think my kids would do that? Anyone here think my kids would do that? If you put your hands out, you're getting kicked out. No, I'm joking. Okay. Of course they're not going to. Why are my kids not going to do that? Because my kids know me. And my kids know that there's not a hope in hell that they would ever be sitting down watching that wicked pervert company promoting any of their sick filth to my children. Yeah? That company full of sodomites, that company which you just openly push sodomite propaganda on children. Yeah? There is no chance that my children are going to sit down in front of that rubbish. Now, my kids know not to ask me that. Why do my kids know not to ask me that? Well, firstly, they listen to preaching like this. Your kids are listening to preaching about... Yes, my kids are, because my kids need to know about that, don't they? Yeah. But secondly, because my kids know that I've never taken them to the cinema. Well, I've never taken them to the cinema, but let alone to watch Disney. Yeah? Okay? And my kids know that. They would just know not to ask me. Why? Ultimately, because they know me. Because they know their father. Yeah? Now, would my kids ask me to, I don't know, buy them something that they have regularly at home on the way home? Yeah, they might. They might go, oh, is there any chance of this? Because maybe daddy might give them that. Yeah? Okay? Because they know their father. Well, in the same way, if we're going to know the will of our father, what do we need to do? We need to get to know our father, don't we? Yeah, so if you want to pray and you want to make sure you're not wasting prayers left, right and centre, you need to make sure that you know the will of your father. And how do you get to know the will of your father? Well, by getting to know your father. How do you get to know your father? By reading that huge book that's written all about your father. Yeah? I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Read the book and you look, you're going to learn from experience as well. Look, maybe one of my children, before they'd ever realise that daddy hates Walt Disney, yeah, and daddy, well, it's not Walt Disney himself, but the company Walt Disney. Anyone think that Walt Disney probably wasn't that bad? I don't know. I haven't really looked in. Yeah, maybe we've got one there. Maybe, okay. Yeah, but what has that turned into now? Yeah, wicked vine. Look, if you're sitting here and you're wondering what I'm talking about, please don't show your kids that junk, yeah? Please don't, okay? And there's so much about that. Just go, I'm not going to go on about it, but go home and look into Walt Disney. But, okay, so, but they might have asked me once, right? And sometimes we learn from prayer, don't we? We ask something and then maybe with time we realise, yeah, okay. Because then we see what daddy's saying in his word, yeah? Where he says clearly no, yes, no to things. Well, and we should see him doing that with his other children in the word of God. Now, John 15:7 says this. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, notice the if there, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I don't think it's just talking about getting saved here. If ye abide in me, if you live in me, if you're basically close to me, yeah, if you're in the word of God, if my words abide in you, yeah, if you're reading that word of God so much that the word of God's coming into your heart, the Holy Spirit's bringing to your remembrance all things that he's spoken unto you, then you're much more likely to be praying in his will, right? And what does it always come back to? Read your Bible. Yeah, read your Bible. You're sitting there going, oh, he just doesn't answer my prayers. Do you read your Bible? I've never read the Bible through, but God just doesn't seem to answer my prayers. I've never tried to memorize a verse of the Bible. I just don't get why he never answers my prayers. Because you're probably not asking for anything that's in the will of God. Because how could you know the will of God if you don't read the word of God? Yeah? Clear as day, isn't it? He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So conditions are asking in his will, but to asking God's will, it's not just signing off each prayer. Look, nothing wrong with signing off a prayer with thy will be done or something along those lines, or you know, but not, and you should, but not just signing it off. You should be praying that with your heart, yeah? When you pray, and look, you should be able to say, and I hope everyone here is hand on their heart would say, when I pray, I always say to God, look, I know, look, your will is going to be better than mine here, yeah? And please, if it's your will, please give me this, please give that happen, etc. And look, you should be doing that, but we also have to ask in faith as well, don't we? Yeah, you also have to ask in faith. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we have to ask in his will, but James chapter 1 also teaches us to ask in faith. And we're going to look at James 1 and from verse 5, where the Bible reads, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he said here, if you look at verse 7 there, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we obviously heard a great 10-minute sermon, I think, by Brother Junior on that, didn't we, on Sunday evening, and preach about, look, when you're praying, you've got to believe in your heart you're going to get that prayer answered, right? And you know how you're going to be more likely to believe in your heart that your prayer is going to be answered is if you know, as much as you think you can, that you're praying according to the will of God. And how are you going to know that you're praying according to the will of God? If you're reading the Word of God regularly and enough. I don't mean reading, well, I'm doing like one verse a day. I mean, if you're reading enough to just be regularly reading through the Bible and getting to know God and knowing what His will is for the men and women of God in the Bible and knowing what His will is in your life, right? Okay, so, but you have to ask in faith, in His will, in faith, and you will receive, you will find, and doors will be open, is what it says there. So when you put it together, that's the conditions there, isn't it? And look, when you do that, what a weapon we have. Not just a weapon, what just a great tool we have, prayer. And prayer is absolutely amazing, but how many people just, well, they pray for their food. Or maybe they don't. And look, you should pray for your food. Yeah, give thanks for your food. Yeah, ask God to bless your food. But maybe they do a prayer at night. You know, maybe they pray for a bit of forgiveness and that's it. Look, you could pray for anything, yeah? But make sure you're praying according to His will and make sure you're praying in faith, yeah? Okay, so That was in James chapter 1. In His will, in faith, and you will receive. Now, sorry, let's have a look at verse 9. Did we look at verse 9 there where it says, or what? Matthew, sorry, chapter 7. So we looked at, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then verse 9 says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? So, look, God's going to give us good things. He then says, well, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, that could be quite funny, right? Yeah, it could be quite amusing if you know, the kids ask for fish tonight. Oh, yeah, we really want some fish and chips or something. And then you turned up with a snake. It could be a laugh, yeah? Maybe like one of those, you know, something you could put on social media and get some big viral views in it. But really, you know, it might be funny, but we wouldn't do that, would we, really? Unless they've really wound you up. We're not going to give them the opposite. And it's the same with God, isn't it? You can trust that He's going to give you good things. So I think sometimes people, maybe they worry about praying for, oh, if I pray for wisdom, He's going to make me go through a really hard trial or something else. So if I pray, I remember hearing a guy once, what was it he was saying? He didn't want to pray for, I'm trying to remember what it was. I'm going to butcher what he said. But it, say again? I think it was. He didn't want to. You're right. He didn't want to pray for patience. How did you know? You don't even know this guy. Okay. But he said, I don't want to pray for patience because if I do, I'm going to end up basically going through a load of trials and tribulation, yeah, to get patience. But ultimately, whatever God gives us, it's going to be right for us, isn't it? And if you're praying in His will and it's His will to give you patience, He's going to give you patience in the best way that you're going to get patience. So you don't be scared to pray for things because, look, God's going to give us good gifts, isn't He? Okay, that's the point there. He said, if ye then, in verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? So point being there that God will give us good things. But and in the same way, like we say, we think we know what's best for our kids. I think most parents here probably think they know what's best for their kids. And we probably have a fair idea what's best for our kids. Well, it's the same way with God. God does know best, yeah? God knows best. Put it in His hands. Ask according to His will. Learn His will. Ask in faith. Don't doubt. And look, we're going to get what's best. And look, you could look at it this way, for example, if you're wondering about that, because sometimes, I don't know, sometimes maybe a kid isn't that excited by that educational toy at Christmas, you know, or at birthday. They're not that excited about that, you know, toy that's good. But you know, a lot of the time it's going to do them a lot more good, isn't it, than the whatever it is, than the you know, cheap Chinese gimmicky toy that breaks within 5 minutes. Yeah, sometimes a lifelong book or whatever it is, or something very interesting, or something that's going to give them a skill, help them with some sort of, you know, way of building something or making something, whatever it is, it might not be that exciting when I open the wrapping, right? Okay, and in the same way, look, God knows what's best for us. No, it's not always, yeah, the thing that's going to appeal to our flesh, but so often God will give you things and you'll look back and go, wow, that thing I went through, or that trial I went through, or something else, wow, have I got stronger from that? Wow, have I developed from that? Well, and we can all look back at times of our life, can't we, with that? And ultimately, look, every perfect gift comes from Him above, doesn't it? Comes from the God above. And look, in the same way with that, though, with the same way that we're asking for good gifts, that God gives good gifts, same way we should then do good to others, because that's what it goes on in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So in the same way that we're looking for good things, that we should do good things for our children, everything else, well, we should also do those to others. Now, turn to Romans chapter 13, because this concept of all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's mentioned many times in the Bible, this concept. Galatians 5:14, while you turn to Romans 13, Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Okay, and there's all the law fulfilled in that. Romans 13:8-10 reads, because, you know, basically, well, let's read it quickly first. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. And the point being here that, look, if you love them as yourself, you wouldn't commit adultery, would you, against your wife if you loved her as yourself, or wives against your husbands, or with someone else's wife or someone else's husband. If you loved them as yourself, I'm sure you wouldn't go on to kill them, would you? If you loved them as yourself, you wouldn't be stealing from them. If you loved them as yourself, you wouldn't be bearing false witness against them. And if you loved them as yourself, you wouldn't be coveting what's theirs, would you? You wouldn't be wanting their stuff off them. You wouldn't be wanting what they've got if you loved them as yourself. And again, it's quite a simple concept, isn't it? But it ultimately goes for all the commandments. That's why he said in verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Look, if you just love people as you love yourself, you try and just do good to people, you try and do the best for them, then ultimately, look, ultimately you're not going to commit all the many, many sins that we're commanded against in the Bible, right? Okay, and look, I don't know, it seems pretty simple, that, doesn't it? But it's a concept that we could probably all do with being reminded of a lot, yeah? Is do to others as you wish to be done to you, yeah? And yeah, that's a good way of looking at it. But one thing to bear in mind with that is that, look, sometimes there are positions and times and other things where love doesn't mean just glossing over wicked sin. That's not loving. Yeah, loving our church doesn't mean ignoring wickedness in our church. Yeah, okay. Oh, well, I better love all the church, so I'll just ignore that whoever it is just full of all sorts of wickedness, is doing this, is trying to poison the church. Well, we better show love to him, just not do anything. No, the greater good. Yeah, the greater good is important. You have to love others, and ultimately, you know, it does come first. And I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but we do elevate our brothers and sisters in Christ above all others, don't we? Okay, so with that in mind, that we love our brothers and sisters, that means that we hate those, really, that are trying to ruin them and trying to destroy them and everything else. So, we're going to finish there on Matthew 7, because, and obviously we're in Romans 13 there to finish off, but I want to finish there because the second half kind of is going to then go all together hand in hand, and there's a lot to cover in the second half that I'm looking forward to covering next week. We'll end there, let's go to the Lord in prayer to finish up now. Oh Father, thank you for this great chapter, and thank you for the lessons we've learnt there about, you know, about praying and you know, praying in faith and praying with, you know, also in your will, and also, you know, those lessons about just loving each other and loving others as we do, and we all do ourselves. We all want what's best for ourselves, and we should want what's best for other people. And help us to be more like that amongst each other here. Help us to be a tight, close-knit church of people that just want the best for each other, who want to love each other and want to do what's good for each other. Help our church, Lord. Help us to be edified by your word, and to want to put your word into practice in our life as well, not just be hearers but to be doers of the word as well. Help us to have a great rest of the week and to return back on Sunday for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.